If you'll please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Beginning with our Old Testament reading from the book of Ruth. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there's no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Then the New Testament reading from Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." This is the word of the Lord.
Everybody that fully understands that reading from the passage in Ruth, you could stand up and explain it to us. It would be interesting. Kind of a strange passage to pick, but I want to concentrate really on the whole book of Ruth, and yet I didn't want somebody to have to suffer through reading the whole thing, so we'll kind of retell the story. The story of Ruth in some ways reminds me of a modern Christian romance. You kind of know what's going to happen at the end, but you got to read through all the intricacies of the story to get it. And yet at the same time, if you were to sit down and start at chapter 1, verse 1, and read to the end of the book, you'll find that there are a lot of things in there that don't make sense to us in our modern world and in the way we do things. So hopefully we'll kind of go through some of that and look at it. The story happens immediately during the time of the judges of Israel, before there was a king. So the book before Ruth is Judges. So chronologically, it's kind of in a good order there. And during that time, there was a famine in Judah, and particularly in the town of Bethlehem. And there was a man by the name of Elimelech, and Elimelech decided to leave Bethlehem and go to a place where there was not a famine, where there was food. He took his wife, Naomi, which means pleasant one. I only know one Naomi, and she fills the bill on that definition. She is a pleasant one, well-named. Naomi and the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. According to Scripture, they were there about 10 years. Wow, a lot can happen in 10 years, can it? You know, a 10-year-old becomes a 20-year-old. Around Christmas time, I told my 15-year-old daughter that in about 10 years, I would allow her to start dating. She just looked at me like, she didn't say it, but I could hear it. "Oh, Papa." But 10 years, she'll be 25. Oh, man, that's hard to believe. So we don't know how old these kids were, but in 10 years, they became ingrained in the land where they were. And the name of the land was Moab. kind of a strange move for Elimelech, because Moab was an enemy of Israel. And yet he goes into the enemy territory to provide for his family. And while he is there, he dies. And Naomi is left to be a widow. In that time, widows had no source of income. Women did not work outside of the home. There was no Social Security benefits, none of the things that we have that a widow might rely on today. But Naomi was okay because she had two sons, and it fell to the sons to take care of their mother. Also, in that time period, both of the boys married. Mahlon and Chilion married Ruth and Orpah. By the way, kind of an aside, Oprah Winfrey was supposed to be named Orpah, but her grandmother spelled it wrong. Instead of O-P-R-A-H, Orpah, or that's Oprah, it's O-R-P-A-H, Orpah. No big deal. But anyway, Orpah and Ruth, two daughters-in-law. A lot of times, daughters-in-laws don't get along with their mother-in-law. I hope that's not your case. My wife got along well with my mother most of the time. Of course, I didn't always get along with my mother either, but that's a different story. In that time period, they got married, and both boys died. That's found in chapter 1. Naomi is left a widow. She has two daughter-in-laws who are widows. They have no source of income and no way to make income. They own nothing in this land of Moab. And so Naomi hears that the famine is resolved in Israel, and she decides to go back home to Bethlehem. Home is a good place. I like to travel a lot. My wife and I have been to, I think, like 37 states in the United States and 5 provinces of Canada, and we like to see what the world is like. But at the end of vacation, it's nice to stop living out of a suitcase and go home. If you ever talk to an older person in a nursing home, the one thing they're always going to ask is, I want to go home. My mother, who had Alzheimer's, always wanted to go home. She didn't know where it was or what it was, but she knew in her mind she wanted to go home. And so Naomi decides to go home. She and the daughter-in-laws, they pack everything up and they start on the trip, and my guess is they haven't gone very far. And Naomi says to her daughter-in-laws, you need to go back to your mother's houses. The object was for them to go back and join their family and eventually get married again. And they all hug each other, and they cry, and they say, no, we're going to go with you. And so off they go again. And again, Naomi says, you need to go back home. And she gives an explanation, and this explanation is important for later on in the story, because Naomi says to them, sounds kind of crazy, I cannot have any more sons for you to marry. Now, that sounds kind of dumb, doesn't it? She's an older woman. She can't have children. Why would she want more sons for them? There was a thing called levirate marriage. And if I were married to my wife and I had a younger brother and something happened to me and I died, it would be up to my younger brother to marry my wife and to have children, and the first child of that marriage would be considered my child. Strange custom, but that's what the Hebrews did. So there were no other sons to be had. Go back to your mothers, and the family can arrange a marriage for you. And Orpah hugs her mother, and she kisses her, the oriental kiss on each cheek, and she turns and she goes back home. Ruth hugs her grandmother and cries, and she won't let her grandmother go. And her mother-in-law. And Naomi says, go back. And she said, no, I'm not going to go back. And I want to read to you exactly what she said, because this is just so important. Ruth says, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. So she's willing to go to a foreign land, back to Israel, to live with Naomi's people. And Naomi's God, Yahweh, will be her God. But this is more important, I think, at the moment. She says to her that where you are buried, I will be buried. It's a permanent relationship. In those days, when someone died, they put them in a tomb, but only for so long. They would put them in there until all the flesh rotted away and the only thing that was left was bones. And then they gathered up the bones and they put them in a limestone box that had a lid on it. It's called the bone box. And the bones would go in there, and the bones of ancestors were already in there, decaying, and they were added. And Ruth's saying, my bones are going to be in the same bone box with yours. This is a permanent arrangement. And in the process, I will accept your God. I will accept your people. I will accept your land. What a commitment for a daughter-in-law, a foreigner, no less, a foreigner, to say to this Israelite woman. And so they left together. And they traveled to Bethlehem. Two women, all alone. It's dangerous enough today for a woman some places to be out alone. In those days, for any woman to be out alone was dangerous. And the two of them traveled together, and they went back to Bethlehem. When they got there, this is part of the story, some of the women noticed Naomi, and they said, oh, there is Naomi. Remember, pleasant one? Naomi said, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, which means bitter things. No longer am I the pleasant one, but I have seen bitter things. She lost a husband and two sons. Any one of us, in some ways, could feel the anguish of Naomi. May not be the loss of someone. It could be the loss of a job, the loss of a home, the loss of a long friendship. We understand bitter things because we have all, I think, faced bitter things. And if you haven't, tighten your belt because it's going to come. We live in a fallen world, and because of this fallen world, we are going to face bitter things from time to time. Naomi wants to be named bitter. When they get to Bethlehem, it is the beginning of the barley harvest. They did it all by hand, no machines. And they have no income. Any money that they would have would what would be left from Elimelech or the two sons. Basically, they were poor. There were no food stamps, no government help, Everybody was kind of on their own. Maybe some distant family helped a little bit. But in the process, Ruth, the Moabitess, says, I'm going to go to the fields to glean. Now, according to Hebrew law, when you planted a field and you harvested, you had to leave part of the field around the edge uncut so that the poor people could come and gather for themselves. Also, anything that fell on the ground from the reapers could be picked up in the process. So that's what she meant she was doing. She was going out to gather for them to eat. And this begins a process in chapter 2. It's called a chiasm. And this is at the beginning, Ruth and Naomi are talking. The next discussion is Boaz and the reapers. The next discussion is Boaz and Ruth. And then that would be the fourth discussion is Boaz and the reaper. And then we come back to Ruth and Naomi. So it's A, B, C, B, A. It's a Hebrew narrative technique to point out the most important part of the story. And the most important part wasn't the first and the last, Ruth and Naomi, and it wasn't the second and next to the last, Boaz and the reapers. It was that middle one, Boaz and Ruth and their interaction. And that's the importance of chapter 2. And I encourage you to read this. I'm not going to go through all of it. There is an interaction between Ruth and Naomi. And 3 months pass, or from the time of the beginning of the harvest to the end of the harvest, not only the barley, but the wheat and the other grains, 3 months have passed, and nothing seems to be happening in this relationship between Ruth and Boaz. And this is the modern Christian romance story, when you wonder, is the relationship going to grow or is it going to fall apart? What's going to happen here in this story? Naomi comes up with the plan. At the end of the harvest, after everything is harvested, there's always a big party. And at the party, there's lots of food, but there is also lots of beverage. And Naomi tells Ruth, this is what I want you to do. Again, this sounds pretty strange. Go back to the fields of Boaz, where you have been gleaning. Don't let anybody know who you are. And after Boaz has eaten and he's had some beverage and he's feeling a little light, he will lay down to sleep. And when he does, you take the covering that he has over him and take it off of his feet. And then lay there at his feet. Sometimes I put socks on in the wintertime. I wouldn't want my feet uncovered. That'd be cold. Maybe that's what stirred Boaz. He went to roll over and realized there was a young woman who was lying at his feet. And he asked, "Who are you?" And she tells him who she is. And you can read all of that on the threshing floor in chapter 3. And basically what happens there, very simply, Ruth pleads her case to Boaz that she wants him to marry her. Again, we go back to the Levirate marriage. If Naomi doesn't have a son, there should be another relative next in line who will marry her and give her children. And the first child will be considered Mahlon's child. She goes to Boaz, who is a near relative. And Boaz says, "You're right. I am a near relative, but I'm not the closest relative. You can't come to me first. It's the closest relative's job." Ruth goes home to Naomi, And Naomi says, don't worry. He's going to take care of it. Boaz is going to take the initiative. This relationship, it's part of the Levirate marriage. It's called the kinsman redeemer. Boaz goes to the village gate and he goes to the man who is first in line to buy the property that really belongs to Mahlon, the son, the oldest son, to buy that and to marry Ruth, only he doesn't say that right off the bat, to buy that property so that Ruth and Naomi have plenty of money. And the man says, yes, I'll buy it. And then that's when Boaz really sticks the dagger in. He says, yeah, and when you do that, you will marry Ruth, the Moabitess, too. Now you have to look at this. The man would spend a lot of money and buy the property, but when they have their first child, that child is Mahlon's son who gets the property. So he spends money on the property to lose the money and the property to the firstborn son. And right away he changes his tune. He said, no, I can't do that. Because he might lose his own property in the process. Boaz says, I will do it. I will be the kinsman redeemer. And so it's signed and sealed legally at the gate. Boaz buys the property. He marries Ruth. And Ruth has a child. His name is Obed. And Obed is really considered the son of Mahlon. And Obed has a son, and his son's name is Jesse. And Jesse has a son, and his son is King David. Do you see where the kinsman redeemer comes in? A lot of the times, and I'm guilty of this just as anybody else, we look at each individual thing that happens every day, and sometimes we say to ourselves, why did God let that happen? What is the purpose here? That really came home to me quite a number of years ago. A friend from the first church we served was a self-taught artist, and we were at his house, and one night, he was painting a painting from a picture of his brother-in-law fishing in Alaska, and he wanted me to show me the picture. Not quite done yet. So we went into the room, and I looked at it, and I'm about 2 foot away, and it looks like a pretty good picture, except the face of the man fishing was only three little blobs of color. And I thought to myself, I didn't say it, luckily, you need to do some work on the face. He said, you have to step back a ways to see the picture. I stepped back about 5 or 6 feet, and I could see every detail of the man's face. The grin on his face, I could see his hair. Everything was as clear as can be. You and I are looking at our lives right up close in our face. But God sees the whole picture. He knew that Elimelech was going to die. He knew that Mahlon and Chilion was going to die. He knew that Boaz was the proper redeemer, kinsman redeemer for Ruth. And so through the Moabitess comes King David, and from King David in the Gospels, you can trace the genealogy down to one Jesus of Nazareth. Do you see where the kinsman redeemer comes in? Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. Boaz showed the same kind of qualities that Jesus shows to us, almost a forerunner of the Redeemer himself, who would put his own estate, if need be, out there to be lost. for the benefit of this young woman who was so faithful to her mother-in-law. And because of that, we trickle down to Jesus Christ, who is the real Redeemer. We don't need to go through our lives every day worrying about every little thing that happens. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be concerned. I'm not saying that we shouldn't, you know, have a freezer full of food so that we can just pull anything out. I'm not saying we shouldn't have automobile insurance or homeowners insurance or anything like that. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be good stewards of the money that God has given us, because we need to be that. But we are in God's plan. We are not left alone to our own devices. God has something greater planned for us than we could ever dream of. When I was a real little boy growing up until about the age of four, I had never seen the inside of a church. My family didn't go to church, even though my mom and dad both went to church when they were kids, but we didn't go to church. In fact, Dad owned a small grocery store. Everybody in the family worked in the grocery store from Monday morning until Saturday night. Sunday was our only day off, and we worked in the yard, and we did all that kind of stuff. And then on a Saturday night at a square dance, there was a man by the name of Allie McCartney who invited my dad to come to his church. Allie played a part in a grand play on a stage because we started going to church. My mom and dad became Sunday school teachers. They worked with the junior high youth group. My dad was an elder. My mother was a deacon. When they retired and went to Arizona, my dad still served as elder in churches there. It was part of God's great plan. None of us saw that back then. We're all part of the play that God has planned, and someday the author of the plan is going to step on stage and he's going to bring the curtain down, and we're going to be home with him forever. We have been redeemed from our sins, not by Boaz, but by Jesus Christ. But the story of Ruth gives us the whole picture. And at the very end, there is the genealogy of David. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. And Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of his youngest son, David. We are his children also. We have been redeemed to be Christ's forever. We need to go out and joy with that. What a wonderful thing. God knew the beginning. Jeremiah says, I knew you before you were born in your mother's womb. And he knows the end too. It's all in his hands. We can trust him as Naomi and Ruth trust Boaz, but even more. Let's pray together. Lord God, we're like Naomi and Ruth. We wander in a parched land. We do not know what tomorrow brings. And on our journey, there could be thieves hiding in the woods. We do not know what financial calamities might happen or what might happen to property we own. We're not even sure of the next breath that we might take. But you were aware of all of that because you were with us. You tell us over and over again that you walk with us each day, and where we go, that's where you go in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are not alone, and we are never alone. And I thank you for that. As we hear this story of Ruth and Boaz, and we wonder at its simplicity and yet of all the intrigue that is involved in it, we should be even more marveled at your son coming, born of a virgin, born in that same town, Bethlehem, house of bread. Lord, through the grain that Boaz harvested, he provided bread for people. Your son, Lord, is the bread of life. There are so many things that tie together from this story into your redemption story for us in your son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for that. And I pray that you will not leave us, that you will never forsake us, and that we will always be yours forever and ever. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.